This morning, would you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The title of the message today is Pop Quiz. Are you ready to take a test? In church, of all places, right? Maybe you just graduated college or high school, and you're thinking, are you kidding me? I just had to cram for all these finals, and now I'm at church, and you're giving me a pop quiz. This is like the worst title of a message ever, Pastor. It's okay, you'll see why, especially as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And would you join me as we pray? Father, we come before you this morning so very thankful to be here. So very thankful to have the freedom in this country to gather together, to worship your name, to do exactly what we did a few moments ago, to exalt your name. And Lord, may you be exalted through the study of your word this morning. God, we surrender to you. We ask that you will teach us. And I pray, Lord, for open hearts and open minds today. That, Lord, even as maybe what we would think we're a seasoned saint, that we would examine ourselves today to see whether we really are in the faith or are we really living out the faith that we have in our lives. So, God, search us today. Try us. Reveal to us anything in our heart that's not of you. And, Lord, may by the end of this message we be changed for the better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And another version says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? And I like this next part. Unless, of course, you fail the test. So I guess today you could fail this pop quiz. But the great thing is, even if you failed it, right, you can get a grade change, if you will. Okay, so nobody can leave here today actually failing, but that you can change your grade, but that's all based on a decision. Now turn to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 17, verse 13. We're going to use this passage this morning to discover whether we are in the faith or not. There's a lot of people that go to church that think by their attending church or by them owning a Bible or by them having a Christian bumper sticker on their car or by them being baptized, they think, okay, I'm good. I'm good with God. But when we examine the scriptures, we'll see that Christianity doesn't begin and end with a Bible in our hands, a bumper sticker on our car, a Not of This World t-shirt, or any other such thing. Our Christianity begins and then moves forward from that point of faith, which we have exercised true faith in Jesus Christ, and then we begin to live that out in our lives. So here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, we see two ways contrasted. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus contrasts here two ways. He contrasts the way to hell and the way to heaven. The way to heaven is narrow. When you hear people tell you that your faith is narrow, it absolutely is narrow. It absolutely is narrow because there's one door, there's one way, and Jesus is the way. He's not one of many ways, he's the only way. And we need to remember that. So one leads to heaven and life eternal. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way. Then he said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So that's narrow, right? And one leads to hell and death eternal. Jesus, because of his great love for us all, warns us of this gate. He warns us, and by the way, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And anytime you preach the gospel, the full gospel is what people are saved to, yes, but also what people are saved from. The good news isn't just, I mean, this is the best part, that we're going to heaven. The good news is that Jesus saved us from hell. and eternal death and destruction. That's good news. And it saddens me when people tell one part of the story, but they don't give the full gospel. I understand why, because our culture doesn't like to hear about hell. But the Bible is very clear. And so today, don't just think, well, I'm sitting in this church, therefore I'm on the narrow road. You need to evaluate which road you're on. I went to church for a long time when I was young. I thought I had the right answers. As a matter of fact, if someone asked me if I would go to heaven when I died, I would tell them yes. I had lots of people preaching to me all along, all through high school and out of high school, until I actually realized I was against God. I had all the right answers in my head, but nothing had transpired in my heart, if you will. So here, John 8, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Look, these were religious guys. They had the Old Testament, probably much of it memorized, the Torah for sure. They knew the law. But yet they were separated from God by their sins. Knowing the law didn't save them. Even trying to keep the law couldn't save them. Do you understand? The Old Testament pointed to the fact they needed a Savior, to the Messiah. And the whole of the New Testament is pointing back to the cross, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only way to eternal life. So Jesus is telling them, I'm from above. He's standing before them, telling them, I'm the Son of God. But they rejected him as the Son of God. They rejected him as the Messiah. John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Notice that Jesus said that he was the door, and those that will go in and out through him will find pasture. But those that try to come in some other way, they're a thief and a robber. They try to get into heaven some other way. What happens at Disneyland if you try to climb the fence and get into Disneyland, right? Mickey greets you, right? Uh-huh. Not so fast, pal. And maybe Goofy's standing by him. Oh, gosh, Mick, right? You have to go through the front gate with a ticket. Otherwise, you're a thief and a robber. You understand? Same thing applies. Disneyland ain't going to let you in for free, are they? No, you got to have a ticket. And why would he expect that God would be any different? Oh, no, you can come into heaven some other way other than my son. Nope, it's through his son. It's through his son. We don't complain about Disneyland. Well, we do about the amount they charge, right? But the fact that there is a ticket to get in, nobody complains. We understand that. But somehow with God, we're like, hey, I should be able to get in because I'm a good guy. Well, the Bible says none is good. No, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. If you've ever watched a sheep for 5 minutes, you'll know sheep are really good at going astray. They're really good at following one another and walking right off of a cliff. And God says we're like sheep. We can be stubborn, we can be stiff-necked, but then he says, come into the fold and I will lead you, right? So the path you choose will determine what's produced in your life, which brings us to the two trees that he contrasts in verse 15 to 20. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Now listen, church, can I ask you to just put your thinking caps on for a moment? Because nowhere on these doors does it say, please leave your brain here, does it? Have you ever been taught to leave your brain at home? Has there been anything about the Christian experience that we've said, it just, you know, you just have to believe it and then that makes it possible? No, because that's not the definition of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, meaning there's evidence to it and I believe it not because I just hope it's true, but because it is true and because I see the evidence of it, right? So we're going to use our brains for a moment and let's evaluate what Jesus is saying here. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, meaning on the outside, they're going to look like the real deal. It's going to be very hard if you stop at the look and you think, oh, wow, this guy's, woo, look at him and his clothing. You got a problem. If you even stop at his speech, you've got a problem. You need to be able to evaluate what's being said, listen, and then take it to the scripture like the Bereans did. And you need to judge what's being said by the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will show you if this man is of the Lord or not, right? Because he says, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So they're hiding amongst the sheep, but their desire is to prey on sheep. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from bushes, thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, or good fruit rather, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This is where, as believers, we become fruit testers. We're evaluating. Look, when someone comes up to me and they're talking to me in the world, whoever they may be, I'm not like evaluating everything in their life. As soon as someone comes and says, oh, I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer, now I'm looking to see, is there fruit in their life of that? Because that's what they said, right? If a guy shows up at your door and he's dressed like I am and he says, hello, I'm Officer Swanson, I'd like to come in your house and have a look around. Do I look like I could possibly be an officer undercover? See, some of you, I had to throw that in because you're like, you're not wearing a uniform. Do all officers wear uniforms? No, but what else would you expect to see from me if I said I was an officer? A badge, and it should be from the city in which you live, right? If I show up with, you know, I don't know, the Bronx or something, I don't know if they have their own badge, but if I just showed up and I said, you know, hey, and you live in Eastvale, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? And I'm a police officer, and you say, excuse me, can I see that badge a little closer? Can I see the ID that should correspond with the badge? And why do you want to come in my house? Just because a guy at your door with a badge and says, can I come in? You don't just let him in, do you? There's got to be a whole lot of reasons why he might come in. You see, you're going to test. You're going to evaluate. Have you ever gotten a phone call from Microsoft saying that your, you know, your key expired and you need to give them all this information? Or an email? Apple? Hey, we need to log back in. You're like, I don't even have an Apple account. Well, I might as well log on and give them all my information and my social security number along with it and a picture of myself and all my bank routing numbers, right? You got sucker written on your forehead. So again, the same thing is true. Look, there can be all the external things that you would see in a church. And I'm not saying this church, but any church anywhere. Who's speaking? Listen to what's being said. Watch their lives. Jesus contrasts. He said, good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. And Jesus is giving us a warning. Well, Paul also gave us a warning in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Acts 20, verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, there's a couple of ways that I noted that you can mark somebody or know somebody who is a wolf. Okay, number one, you will know them by their flattery. Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 says, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Look, a wolf doesn't have to be standing in the pulpit. There can be a wolf sitting amongst you. Someone that comes in, they sneak in, they sit among you. They've got the Not of This World t-shirt, or they've got the bumper sticker on their car, and they're carrying their Bible, and you might even notice their Bible is underlined. But then they start telling you things. You won't even necessarily know which verse they're contradicting, but you will know because the Spirit of God is in you, and you will know what they're telling you is wrong. It stinks. Something smells funny. You should be alert and on guard. But as Christians, sometimes we want to write that off and say, oh, well, I don't want to be rude. Okay? And I'm not saying you have to look at them and go, you're probably a wolf. You know? I'm going to go get one of those pastors. They're going to thump you on your head with their thumping on the head of wolf stick thing that they carry, right? It just totally eluded my mind right now. But do you see what I'm saying? So, but you watch them, you make note, and then you start going back to the scriptures and start reading and look, if you figure it out, and we haven't figured it out by now, you need to let us know. So we can talk to them and figure out what's going on, right? Now it says, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So what are they using to deceive? Flattery. Oh, did you know what? You're the best. Nobody's as good as you. Nobody's as smart as you. Nobody, whatever they're using, they're that person. And it's different than someone who's encouraging you. They're flattering you. Then the second thing is you will know them by their worldview. They don't use the Bible as their source. They use something else as their source. And this is a problem. Look, when we get away from the Word of God, we don't have an anchor. We don't have a foundation. And we can easily be taken away by some vain and hollow philosophy, which is exactly what Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So be on guard. And then we will know them by their denial of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. Am I going too fast? You just holler or raise your hand if I'm going too fast, okay? Are you going to do that? You'll do it? Okay, maybe you raise your hand and go, you're going too fast, and then someone else will say, no, he's not. So just if I'm going too fast, just raise your hand, okay? I'll try to see you. But there will also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So one way we're going to know if, look, for you yourself, am I on the right path, or is this person around me on the right path? Then what we need to look at is the fruit that's being produced in their life. So bad fruit equals the broad way, or what I call fruit of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Look at this list here. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to make it clear what is being said here, what Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. He says, those who practice such things. That person could be sitting in church. They could think they've got the right answer, but this is their life. And when you look at their life, that's what's produced in their life. Okay, now I'm not talking about someone who's backslidden, and I'm not talking about somebody who occasionally may do one of these things and fight against it. You know, the first thing that I realized as a believer was my mind changed about sin. I used to party. I used to do drugs with my friends. The moment that I came to Christ, I was not okay with those things. I was not okay with those things. You understand? My mind changed. I was at the Harvest Crusade. I looked at my mom and I said, I am not receiving Jesus tonight as my Lord and Savior. That's what I told her. I was stubborn and obstinate. And she looked at me and she said, why? What do you got to give up? And I was like, stuff. None of your business, Mom, you know? She knows now. But back then, I was just like, there's just stuff, you know? And then that night I went on the field, I changed my mind and my heart changed. And I'm going to tell you that after that, there was a struggle with sin where before there was no struggle. So you have to ask yourself, am I struggling or is there no struggle? Do I just run for it? Do I go for it? If someone calls me up and is like, hey, we're going to go do some sin on the weekend. You want to come along? And you go, yeah, I've been thinking about it all week. But I got to make sure to be in church on Sunday, okay? So just whatever, however long the sin train goes, I got to get off and be in church on Sunday. Okay, then you may not be in the right place. Now the good fruit, the narrow way, or fruit of the Spirit. I don't call it the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I heard Pastor Chuck years ago say that's the fruit of the Spirit. And then what you read after that is the manifestation of love. Okay? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, which means I'm no longer governed by my passions and my desires. Doesn't mean I can't fall into a passion or a desire. The Bible tells us that as believers, we can be overtaken in sin. We can stumble or trip. We can deliberately sometimes do it, but we will not stay in it. And then I just wanted to also say, as we go through this, that there's some that you're born again, you're a child of God, yet no matter what, maybe because of your past, you beat yourself with the idea that you are not a believer. Okay, you, this is not in the notes, it won't be on the screen. Can you write down 1 John 5:13? 1 John 5:13. And then go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read the armament and especially the helmet of salvation. Do yourself a little study on the helmet of salvation and knowing that you're a child of God, okay? Because that's where I found freedom. Because I used to struggle with that. Oh man, I blew it again. I was driving down the road and, you know, someone cut me off and I thought this and I definitely am now, I don't know what I'm doing. And once the Lord showed me, you know, salvation and forgiveness of sins is a salvational issue, but then we can also ask for forgiveness of sins as a relational issue in 1 John 1:9. So as a child of God, I sin against God still, but I don't lose and earn salvation based on what I'm doing. I've maintained my salvation. What I've done is I've broken fellowship with God. Just like, you know, you have kids. Anybody have kids? Have you seen kids? You ever seen them in the grocery store? You know, when they're being mean to each other, and then the mom comes along, and they're like, "Now you say you're sorry." Junior's like, "Sorry. No, you say sorry and mean it." "Fine. Sorry." Right? I mean, if it's a genuine repentance, what happens? The relationship is restored, and then the two of them together go back to tearing the store up. Now we come to two professions, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them," notice this, and I want you to underline this in your Bible, "'I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" He didn't know them, and then they departed from the faith. He never knew them. They were never a believer. They were never a child of God. So two professions. One says, but doesn't produce fruit. They don't produce fruit because they are not born again. They thought they could do what they wanted apart from Christ. They weren't really born again. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Okay, so let me ask you a question. Do you do what Jesus says? You know that little bracelet and popular saying that was out, you know, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, "What would Jesus do?" And maybe some of us thought that was kind of corny. That's kind of stupid. Christians come up with the lamest things sometimes, whatever you may have thought. But in reality, if you actually applied that to every situation in life, you come home and your child did something wrong, how would Jesus handle the situation? Would he start screaming at them? Well, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus scream at you? Has he ever screamed at you? Has God ever yelled at you? Believe me, you wouldn't be sitting here if he did. If God yelled at you, you wouldn't be sitting here. He spoke on Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel told Moses, "Please tell God to never speak to us again." He just spoke, and they were shivering and shaking. They were like, no, that's okay. We're good. We don't ever need to hear from God again. Moses, you talk to us. Can you imagine? But sometimes we think that that's the best way to handle things because we allow our anger, our frustration, whatever, to dictate then how we're going to behave. And then we feel justified in doing it because we've been wronged. Let me just say, we're never justified. I'm never justified if I yell. When I yell, I'm not justified. If I come home and I'm like, what? I'm going to call down fire. You know, I'm not justified in that. I've got to do the things that Jesus does. Look at James chapter 2, verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe there is one God? James is ornery. Listen to what he says. You do well. Good for you. Even the demons believe. You're like, I believe in one God. James says, whoopee-doo, the demons believe that. You're like, oh, I'm being equated to a demon right now? No, that's not what he's saying. He says, not only do they believe, they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You say that you have faith, and we'll see this in a moment. You cannot have faith apart from some evidence in your life. The Bible calls that fruit, and it calls it works. Fruit and works. Those are the things in our lives that will show if we're truly a believer or not, okay? The result of faith is works. Faith says, I believe Jesus died for me, took my punishment, rose from the dead. I know that God loves me, and now I'm going to serve him. You see, when you are truly born again, you don't just sit at home on the couch and watch everybody else do it, unless you're bedridden. But you're still not going to sit at home and watch everybody else do it. I just heard this recently, that Corrie Ten Boom, you know, she is, by the way, have you ever watched her story? I believe it's on Amazon Prime. You can watch the movie about Corrie Ten Boom's family that hid Jews during the Holocaust and was horribly treated and then thrown into, I don't know if it was Auschwitz or one of the major camps herself, came out of it, ended up coming here to the United States, and from my understanding, was going to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for a time in her life. And she spoke all over the place. She came to a point in her life where she was too old and sick to go out and minister, so she was at home in bed. And Pastor Chuck visited her, and she had a great amount of guilt that she wasn't able to still go out and serve the Lord. And Pastor Chuck said, maybe now is the time in your life that God would have you to pray for all those you ministered to. So don't think that there's ever a time in your life where you can't be used by God. Isn't it funny how we are? If we can't go out and physically do it, then somehow we're not doing it. Maybe God has called you to a time in your life where you're praying. Your ministry is prayer. Don't underestimate prayer. We need prayer. So much of preaching is powerless in the United States for the lack of prayer. There's not a foundation being laid in prayer anymore, and we need that. So don't underestimate that power that God can use you even if you're stuck in a bed somewhere, you're stuck in a hospital, you're not down and out. Satan would have you to believe that. No, you're down and you're out. You can't get up. You can't bake cookies for the Marines. You can't go do this. You can't go do that. Then pray. And by the way, pray before you could do all the other stuff too, right? Pray. Be in prayer. So belief then is put into action and begins to manifest. James 2:18, he says, some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Notice the difference. Someone who's saying they're of the faith and there's no evidence in their life, James is saying, you show me without your works that you're a believer. I'll show you by my works that I am a believer. Is James saying he's so spiritual because he's just serving in ministry? No. He's saying, I am a true believer, and there's evidence of that in my life. So what is manifested then, the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, the final test isn't what others say about you, it's what God says about you. Those that haven't been converted still remain in sin and are unregenerated. The point is that there will be those in the church that think they are saved and are not. And can I say this? Sitting in the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage will make you a car. Or sitting in the donut shop will make you a donut shop owner. You thought I was going to go somewhere else, didn't you? I did it on purpose, just to show you what sinners you are. The fact is, that's not what makes you a believer. Jesus didn't save you so you could sit in church. He saved you. He called you to be a chosen vessel to bear his name to the world around you. Where do you live? Who is your family members? Where do you work? Where do you go to school? That's the local missions field. And maybe God will call you overseas to a missions field. But the missions field is in both places. It's here all around you. That's where you're called. That is your primary workplace. You say, I work around all these heathens. God, get me out of here. I just want to go work at the church with more heathens. Don't get me wrong. We don't walk around talking like the world does, right? But we're still sinners saved by grace. Amen? Don't get this idea like they float around the church. They just float around. Because we don't. Sometimes I'm hiding around the corner waiting for my assistant, Matt, to scare him. This is fun. For me. Now, Jesus told those that said they were believers but were not, he said, I never knew you. And look at what they did. They cast out demons. They prophesied. They worked miracles. And Jesus said, I don't know you. Isn't that crazy? They do what looks like a church does. However, Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because they had never truly received him as their Lord and Savior. The only thing that proves anything is love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Meaning if it's not done out of the motivation of love, it profits me nothing. So think about that. What is motivating me to do what I'm doing? Is it just so I can check the box? Is it just so that I can say I did it? Or is it because God loves me and I love him, and how could I but give and serve him and bring him glory with the entirety of my life? There's a big difference. And we need to check that to see what am I doing it for? Now, the other says and produces fruit. One says but does not produce fruit. The other says and does produce fruit. So what is meant by doing God's word? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Romans 2, 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You know, if you are out driving around the community and you see a stop sign and you just run through it, red light, run through it, speed limit sign says 45 and you're doing 85, are you doing the law? You saw it, right? You know it. It says stop. You said, I think that was a suggestion. So you just go plowing through it. In my neighborhood, they put in the stop sign, and it is a suggestion, I guess, in my neighborhood. And it makes me so frustrated. I want to call the city, tell them, take that stop sign down. It's stressing me out. Because everybody runs it, and it makes me mad. I don't know why. And I want to go out and lovingly car wash, give them all free car washes or something, right? No, my flesh is like, throw rocks at their windows, put spike strips out there, you know, just... I, at least slow down. I want to put on there, stop, except for you. And one of these days, I might just do it. But they just go speeding through there. They're not even doing the speed limit. So not those that hear, you read the law, you read the word of God. You're not just before God because you're reading the Bible. You'll be just before God because it's made a change in your heart and in your mind, and now you're reading it with conviction. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where you're reading and you're like, oh, I didn't see that before. Ugh. And aren't you glad God shows you in stages and not all at once? Huh? God had just showed me, Shadrach, this is a list of things we're going to need to change in your life. When I came to Jesus, I would have just said, you know what? I give up. If he had showed me it all up front, I would have said, I quit. But he doesn't. He shows us in stages. The first is, you need to get right with me. And then after that, it's a process. Every time you read a scripture and you're like, oh, put away lying. Oh, I kind of been doing that lately, you know? Or putting out filthy language out of your mouth, right? Or putting on Christ and so on and so forth. And as you're reading the Word of God, it doesn't matter where you're at. You could be in the Old Testament reading and the Lord is showing you through somebody else's character and behavior. Or maybe it's just an outright command not to do it. And you're like, oh, I need to change that. It's like constantly the Lord is sanding and shaping and chiseling, right? And then we change. It says, not the doers of the law will be just, or the hearers, but the doers of the law. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. What does it say after that? Deceiving yourself. Because if we don't do the word, we deceive ourselves. You guys, the Bible study doesn't end when you walk out those doors. The Bible study begins when you walk out those doors. You understand that? It doesn't start right here. It's not going to end in an hour. You're like, wait a minute, how long is he going? It starts when you walk out those doors. It starts when you get in, guess where? The church parking lot. I see all the cars backed in over here. I tried to get out. I mean, one time on vacation, I came to church. I was like, I don't know how you guys do it because I get here very early and then I leave after all the cars are gone and people back in. And what happens? There's no, oh, brother, after you, after the service, everybody just goes, me and me, right? You're laughing. Because it's everybody else but you, right? You're not. That's not you. Definitely not you. It's somebody else. So the Bible study starts in the parking lot. How about at Mimi's after church, right? How about wherever we go? That's where the Bible study begins. That's where we go put into practice the things we've been learning. It's just like going to sports camp or going to school or whatever. You go and you learn and then you got to go practice it. You got to go do it. And that's exactly the way it is with the believer. So hearing Bible studies won't change your life. Putting it into practice does. You understand? Remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then last, he contrasts two builders. Look at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to notice again. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, notice the connection, hearing, doing. Hearing, doing. Maybe you need to put that on your mirror. Hear it, then do it. Amen. Right? Nike has just do it. You could put hear it and do it. Maybe that's a new Christian clothing brand. Instead of the Nike swoosh, it's little angel wings. And it's hear, then do, right? Whatever you need to do to put it into practice. He says, whoever hears it and then does it, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on what? The rock. What's the rock, church? Jesus Christ. Paul said, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, and that foundation is Christ. You have any other foundation, you've got a problem. You need a foundation. Now in verse 26, he says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when he says great was its fall, it means absolutely horrific was its fall. It was devastating. So two builders are contrasted. Spurgeon says, the wise and the foolish man were both engaged in precisely the same avocations and to a considerable extent achieved the same design. Both of them undertook to build houses, both of them preserved in building. Both of them finished their houses. The likeness between them is very considerable. Another says, time and storms of life will prove the strength of one's foundation, even when it is hidden. We may be surprised when we see who has truly built upon the foundation. At last, when Judas betrayed Jesus in the night, Nicodemus faithfully professed him in the day. You see, when you're tested, what that foundation is, or what it's been made of, is proven. And a lot of times, that's what tests of this life prove to us, because they don't prove to God. God already knows what the foundation is. They prove to us what our foundation has been, or how strong or how big that foundation is when the storms of life hit us. Now, one says, I'm a believer but doesn't do. One says, I'm a believer and does. Are you ready for the pop quiz? Yes. That was the weakest yes I ever heard in my whole entire life. Are you ready for the pop quiz? Yes. Oh, good. You're enthusiastic. It's pretty easy. Number one, question number one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father? I'm not done yet. That he is God, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he is the only way to eternal life.
Yes.
Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Question number two. If it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life for a conviction? By the way, before you answer, this would not include owning a Bible, wearing Christian branded clothing, bumper stickers on your car, or any other such thing. If we were to strip all that away and we were to follow you around for a week, would we see the evidence in your life? Not are you perfect. Not are you perfect, because that is not possible. The only one perfect is Jesus. What I'm talking about is, if I followed you in your life and you offended somebody, would you then realize I've offended them? Would you go and ask for forgiveness? If you yelled at somebody and you weren't supposed to yell at them, would you go back and ask for forgiveness? Would you go back and tell them that your behavior was wrong? Or would you justify it because you're older, or you're the boss, or you're whatever? Or would you justify it because they deserved it? Would you humble yourself? You know, God's been telling each and every one of us things that we should do. Have you been faithful to do those things? Look, there's things in his scripture that he says to do. And then there's the prompting of the Holy Spirit, where God may say to you, go tell that person about my love for them. And you go, no, I did it before. I know exactly what that's all about. My wife and I were on our honeymoon in Tahoe. We got in a little gondola to go up to the top, and this couple jumped in front of us, and we sat there, and the Holy Spirit said, share me with them. And I said, no. I did. I said, no. I went, no. And the Holy Spirit didn't triangle chokehold me in that moment. You tell them. And I was like, okay, you know. He said, tell them. And I said, no. Shadrach, tell them. And I said, no. And we're getting up to the top. You know why? Because I was scared. We got up to the top, and I was like, you know, when Jeremiah says it was like his word was like a fire in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I was like holding it back, and I was like, I'm gonna explode. The door opened, they got out, and they went down the run, and I was like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, forgive me, let me see them again, I'll tell them, I promise. I never saw them again the rest of the day. But he also told me, Shadrach, their salvation is not dependent on you, but I wanted you to be a part of it. I wanted you to get to experience, who knows, I may have shared with them, and they might have said, praise the Lord, we're believers, and I would have been like, oh, phew, you know. Who knows what? I mean, God would have encouraged me. I know he would have now looking back. But then I just was like, I was too scared. I had all the excuses. I don't know what to say. Tell them what you know. You don't have to have all the answers perfectly lined up and all that. Just tell them, okay? Question number three. Do you keep his commandments, and are you a doer of his word? Simple. Just ask yourself those questions to see which place you're at. Now, C.S. Lewis says this, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, But what is the good of saying you're on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be a time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen. Whether we have realized it or not, now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. And with that, would you close your Bibles? Would you close your eyes? And would you bow your heads? Listen, maybe you have attended church for a long time. You've heard the words week after week after week. You have seen gospel presentation and opportunity being given, and each and every time you've hardened your heart. Today is the day of salvation, and today is for you to be truly honest about what side you're really on. And if you are not Christ's, you're not going to heaven and life eternal when you die. You are going to go to life eternal, but it will be a place of horror. It will be a place that Jesus described in the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, where you are eternally separated from God and every loved one you've ever known. And because God loves you so very much, he sent his son to die for you on the cross. He paid the price for your sins. And all he wants today is for you to receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. Today, if you hear the Spirit speaking to you, do not harden your heart. If that's you, and you realize through the studying of God's word that you are not right with God, but you would like to become a child of God, then I'd like you to raise up your hand. I would like to lead you in a prayer in a moment. If there's anyone in the room this morning, nobody's looking around, just me. See a hand way in the back? You could put that hand down. Is there anyone else? Don't be afraid or ashamed. Awesome, maybe only one. So that's great. The Bible says that even if one person comes to Jesus, the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party going on right now for one person that would say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. So for you, my brother, that raised your hand, you just need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Bible says you will be saved. And you can do that right now by praying a simple prayer. And that prayer is, Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I believe, Jesus, you are God, that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. And I believe that you took the punishment for my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. And if you did that this morning, then tell one of the ushers, tell someone around you before you leave, today I received Jesus. Come forward, we'd love to give you a Bible. Now for the body, for those of you that have called yourselves believers, if you've backslidden, you've been in any sin, today is a day to confess and to come back. He says he's faithful and just, not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you. Isn't that a great, gracious and loving God, that he stands here today and he says, I want to restore fellowship with you. If that's you today, maybe you need some prayer. Would you just raise up your hand? Shadrach, I've been just out doing my own thing, and I just need to get right with the Lord. His hands all over. Father, you see these lifting up their hands, and more importantly, you see their hearts. Lord, as they confess that to you right now, Lord, thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them. Lord, help us to be doers of the word. Help us to not deceive ourselves. And Lord, I pray for everyone in here, God, that they would go out of this place today and they would put your word into practice. And bless those that have already been. Maybe this is just a confirmation that they're where they should be. Maybe it was an encouragement to them this morning that they could be still used by you even though they can't physically go do anything. Father, have your way. As we close in worship, God be glorified. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.